Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, Follow me. But he said, Lord, let me go first and bury my Father. And Jesus said to him, Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, No one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. This is the word of the Lord. The second reading is taken from 1 Peter chapter 1, reading verses 3 to 9. In the church Bibles, it can be found on page 1014. So 1 Peter chapter 1, starting to read at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith and the salvation of your souls. This is the word of the Lord.
As we remain seated, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Father, we pray that you'll give us grace so that when we're grieved by various trials, our faith may be proved genuine. And so we ask this in the name of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning. You may want to turn to 1 Peter. This letter written by the fisherman, Peter, the fisherman who publicly confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Son of God. To which Jesus responded and said that he was going to build his church on that foundation, on that confession of his identity. Peter, who then went on to publicly deny Christ with foul language and swearing and curses. Peter, who then repented and wept bitterly and was restored and became an apostle and helped lay the foundation of the church. And so we today are standing on that foundation. That's why we are reading this letter. This epistle, which is now part of the canonical scriptures, The scriptures which have been breathed out by God and so are therefore authoritative and definitive, not just for the whole church universal through the running centuries, but for us today. That's why we're reading 1 Peter. It's come down to us from the great church of the past, of which we're just a small part. And remember what we've been saying. Peter's writing this letter to these Christians. Christians in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. But something's happened to them. They've been converted. They've been born again, born into what Peter calls a living hope. And the idea here is of a lively hope, a hope that can't die. It's a hope that can't be killed. It keeps welling up. It keeps bobbing back like a cork. You put a cork under the water, you let go, it just bobs up. There it is. And because of this living hope, these Christians suddenly discovered that they no longer felt at home in the world. Because in the past, instead of pursuing a living hope, they're pursuing dead hopes. Which is fine. Because everyone else in the Roman Empire was pursuing a dead hope. So if you're all pursuing the same dead hopes, at least you've got company. And so what these Christians did before they were converted was they lived for the things of this world. John says that those who are not converted live for the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Which means that everything's okay and everything works and everything looks good so long as the outside of the cup is clean. That's what matters, right? The outside of the cup. So long as that's clean, nothing else matters. So long as it looks as if you're on the up and up. So long as it looks as if you can swagger confidently through life. So long as you're able to persuade yourself and others that you're going somewhere. You're doing something. And that each year your salary is growing and each year your pension pot is expanding. And each year you're able to expand your house a little bit. As long as all that stuff is happening, you're fine, right? You can then preach to yourself. You don't need to come to church to hear somebody preach to you. You can preach to yourself. You can say, I'm fine. I've got a message of hope. I've got a message of glory. I'm doing okay. I'm doing all right. I'm justified. Everybody else thinks I'm a success. I'm doing the right things. I'm thinking the right things. I belong. I'm on the inside. I'm a winner. And so long as you can preach this message to yourself, and so long as you can retain the praise and adulation and respect of those who you respect, then you have hope. Then you can bounce out of bed every morning because you've got a purpose for living, because you're living for the externals. And if everybody else is living for the externals, everything's okay, except and unless you're born again. Then things change. Then things change because when you're born again, you're born into a living hope, not a dead hope. And whereas before all these other hopes were the driving forces of your life, now that you're born again and you have a living hope, you can see that all those other hopes are empty. They're meaningless. Yes, for a time they provided a purpose and a meaning, but it soon wanes because there always comes a point, doesn't there, when beauty has to start to be painted on. It's fine when you're young and you're in your early 20s. When you get to my age, beauty fades. It's fine when you're young because you've grasped success. But as you get older, you discover that your successes of the past have to be grasped even more tightly. Because there comes a point where you can see through the paint and the powder. T.S. Eliot once wrote in his poem, Whispers of Immortality. Notice that, Whispers of Immortality. That when you heard the immortal voice of heaven speak, you can start to see the skull beneath the skin. And these Christians have seen the skull beneath the skin. They saw that the emperor had no clothes. Even though he was strutting around like a divine being, the Christians could see through that swagger. And they knew it was a lie. And so they no longer were chasing what everybody else was chasing. They no longer fitted in. And so they began to feel like alien and strangers in this world. And everybody thought they were weird. Because they were. Christians are weird. But that was all in the past. He says that, doesn't he? Peter says that. He says that God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Now, I looked this up, and my wife teaches English, so I've discovered that that, causing us to be born again, is a present perfect tense. Now, what that means, the present perfect tense, generally refers to something, to an event that's happened in the past, but the effects are still with you in the present. Okay, so something's happened in the past, but the effects are still in the present. So in the past, these Christians have been born again, and they're still Christians. So they're continuing in that office. They're continuing in that condition. They're still living in that status. In other words, they haven't yet fallen away. They haven't apostatized. Because that's a real danger. Christians are always under pressure to be conformed to the pattern of this world. But that was in the past, they've been born again. And the future's great. The past is secure. You've been born again. The future's marvelous. Why is the future marvelous? Because you have this inheritance waiting for you, ladies and gentlemen, if you're a Christian. You have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And that's being kept in heaven. But that's in the future. That's still to come. That's not now. That's then. Then you are converted. And then you're going to go to heaven. And so you've got the past and the future, and the future is glorious. So the Christian should be one that's always living, looking forward. A Christian is one who's looking forward. His face is turned towards the sun. And that's why the last words of the Bible are, Amen, come Lord Jesus. Because for a Christian, there's this great yearning, a great desire for that day, isn't there? Don't you have that? A great yearning for this day that is coming, the day when the trumpet of the archangel will sound and Jesus Christ will descend from heaven with a cry of command and the dead in Christ will rise. That's the future, which means that there's going to be no more crying, no more pain, no more death, and no more tears, because all that has passed away. So we can live, as it were, now, if we're Christians, we can live with the cool ocean breezes of heaven, starting to fill our sails now in the present, because the present is not the past, the present is not the future. What is the present? Peter tells us. He tells us that the present, the here and the now, is an age of grief, trials, and testing. Great. The past is secure. The future is secure. Now is grief, trials, testing. In this, he says, you rejoice. Though now for a little while, You have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise. The tested genuineness. And that's what you should expect in this life. You should expect trials. You should expect, Peter says later on, fiery trials. When they come, don't be knocked off balance. You should expect this. But what I often find is that many Christians are surprised. They're like, whoa, what's happening to me? I've put my trust in Jesus, haven't I? And doesn't Jesus want me to be healthy and wealthy and wise? Didn't Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and life in all its fullness? This doesn't seem like life in all its fullness to me. What's this with grief, trials, and testing? And so very often Christians are depressed, they're knocked off balance, they say, well, I never expected this to happen, and they started to doubt God's goodness. And so they say, I feel like giving up. I didn't sign up for this. I thought God loved me, and look what's happened. Didn't Jesus say that he's come to give us life? Now, I don't know if you're thinking like that at the moment. I would guess that there are some here who are quite disappointed with Jesus. That he hasn't come through for you in the way that you expected, because you didn't get that promotion. And so you're disappointed. You're disappointed in him. And perhaps you're disappointed in your spouse, that you had all these great expectations and actually it hasn't quite worked out. And so you're disappointed in Jesus. You're disappointed in your spouse. You're disappointed in your life. You're just generally disappointed. And worst of all, or perhaps I shouldn't say worst of all, but a lot of people are just disappointed in the church. So what happens is we need to understand what's happening to us. This is why Peter's writing this book. And he said, look, he talks about this tested genuineness of your faith. Now what does that mean? What's this tested genuineness that Peter's talking about? Well, it's because of my background, but whenever I think of tests, I think of an exam. And so I think, oh my gosh, there's going to come a time when I've got to do a doctrine exam in order to get into the kingdom of heaven. And if I haven't worked out the doctrine of the Trinity right, I'm not going to get in. I don't think, that's a joke. Okay. I don't think that's what Peter's talking about here. He's not talking about a doctrinal exam. He's talking about the reality of your faith. And your faith needs tempering. It needs strengthening. It needs sifting. And it's really important that you grasp this. For it may be, wait for this, it may be that you're not a Christian at all. Do not be deceived. It's very easy to deceive yourself. If you say that you have no sin, you deceive yourself. And a lot of people, quite frankly, are just simply deceived. They're deluded because they think they're Christians, but they're not a Christian at all. And so it's so easy to do this. And that's why, for example, Paul in Corinthians says, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith, because you may not be in the faith. And once or twice in my ministry, when I've been courageous enough to say to people or to say to somebody, I said, why on earth do you think you're a Christian? And they get insulted. I said, please don't be insulted. Paul tells us to examine yourselves. Are you scared of examining yourself? Don't be scared of this, because it's much better to examine yourself now and to discover that you're not a Christian than to wait for the day of judgment when you will be examined. And you discover you're not. And so Peter later on says, in his second epistle, he says, be diligent to confirm your calling. Jesus himself was always doing this, wasn't he? I mean, it's not just me, it's not just Peter, it's not just Paul, it's Jesus himself. Jesus would say, don't call me Lord, Lord. People come up to him and say, Lord, Lord. He said, don't say that. Don't say that. Why not? He said, because it's easy to talk. Words are cheap. Anybody can say, Lord, Lord. That's just your words. And so what Jesus would do is to tell people, before you come to me, sit down and count the cost. Don't just say, Lord, Lord, sit down, get a piece of pen and paper and count the cost. Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? Don't you know that foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head? And you want to follow me? Really? You sure? The servant is not greater than the master. And if they persecute me, they're going to persecute you. Are you ready for this? Are you ready for martyrdom? Are you ready for poverty? Are you ready to be unpopular? Are you ready to be an alien and stranger on the earth? So Jesus was always sifting people, always testing them, always putting their faith into the crucible. A man rushes up to him and says, Lord, Lord, I want to follow you. But first, excuse me, what's this but first? I want to follow you, Jesus, but first I've got to go bury my father. What's this but first? Don't understand this. This doesn't speak to me, says Jesus. What is this but first? I want to follow you but first. What do you mean but first? Jesus, I want to follow you, but first I've got to go say goodbye to my family. Well, excuse me, what's this but first? I'm first, says Jesus. No, let's not misunderstand Jesus here. It sounds harsh, doesn't it? Jesus, there's nothing wrong with coming up to Jesus and saying, Jesus, I want to follow you for the rest of my life. That's great. That's good. It's good to say, Jesus, I want to follow you, but let me just go say goodbye to my parents. That's fine. What Jesus is driving at is you've got to make sure that when you come after me, that there's no other but first in your life. Right? And is there something else in your life? Perhaps there is Jesus, but perhaps there's something else too, like career or reputation or security. Or perhaps it's none of those things. Someone said to me once in Christianity Explorer, he said, okay, this is powerful stuff. I just want some me time first. I want to live for myself for a bit. And then at the end, on my deathbed, when I've got the oxygen mask on, then I'll say to Jesus, right, Lord, it's your turn. But until then, it's me first. I said to him, you shouldn't talk to a vicar like that. That's not what you're meant to say. You're not meant to say, I want to have some fun. I want to do what I want to do. And then at the end, Jesus, I'll give you the last 6 months of my life. What's that about? And so what's happening to these Christians in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia is that serious questions were being asked of them. Who are you going to put first? And so Peter needs to study them. He needs to prepare them. And so he says, you need to understand what's happening to you. Because you see, so often when people encounter trials and difficulties and problems in their life, they think, either they think one of three things. They think either that God does not care about me. He doesn't care about me. He would have given me that promotion if he cared about me. Clearly, he doesn't care about me. Or they think he does care about me. I believe that. I believe that Jesus loves me, but he's powerless to do anything about things. He can't really help me. He just says, I love you, but can't do anything about it. Or they think I was a fool to trust him in the first place and I'm turning my back on the faith. And so Peter needs to say, look, you need to understand what this trial and testing is. He says, I can understand why you're thinking the way you are. I can understand why you're miserable. But you need to think of yourself, regard yourself as a piece of ore. You know what ore is, don't you? Ore is a piece of rock or a lump of metal. It's full of impurities, isn't it, when you get a piece of ore, just a rock or a piece of metal. And it's full of impurities like silicon and phosphorus and sulfur and nickel. No, there can be gold in there. It's true, there can be gold. And so what happens to that piece of ore, that rock, or that piece of metal, is that it's got to go into white, hot, intense heat. And what that does is burn away all the dross. Now, I know it's a lovely day, but this isn't very flattering of us, of me. Because what Peter's saying is, you've got to understand there's a lot of dross in you. You're full of dross. Your heart is full of dross. Your soul is full of dross. And so you've got to burn these other things out, these other allegiances, these other loves, these other idols, these other jealousies, these other loyalties. You can't serve God and mammon. So this other things, they've got to be burned out of your soul. They need to be burned away because, let me tell you this, there's a vicious knife fight taking place in your heart. And it's brutal. Because either Jesus Christ is going to win, or these other allegiances are going to take over. And so what Jesus will do, when you become a Christian, he's going to take you to places you never want to go. He's going to have things happen in your life that you never imagined you'd have to face. And he does that. Why? Because he's sorting out the dross. He's separating the dross. He's separating the gold. The other day, I followed Tim Keller on his tweets. And he tweeted the other day, and it really struck me. It's so good, as often his tweets are. He said, have you noticed that the Apostle Paul, whenever he's writing to a church and the church is suffering and the church is going through difficulties or people are going through difficulties, he never says, I'm praying that God's going to take you out of the difficulties. Now, when I'm in trouble or ill or sick or something's happening, I always say, Lord, make that person go away. Make the sickness go away. Take it away. Take me out of this situation. Lord, beam me up. You're like Scotty. Beam me up out of this mess I'm in. What Paul says, I'm praying that in your trials you'll be given patience. Not that the trials are going to go away, but that in your trials you're going to learn patience, long-suffering, strength. I'm praying that you're going to grow. Why? Why? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes even though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why you're suffering. There's a purpose to it. There's a goal to it. It's not meaningless. You're being tested. That's the first thing. The second thing, much shorter. The second thing is, I bet there's some people here who are thinking, oops, I'm not sure I want to go there anymore. I mean, how much is this going to hurt? It sounds too difficult. It sounds too hard. Now, if that's you, I'm glad, because at least you're beginning to face reality. Okay, you're no longer being deceived, because you're facing reality and you realize that this call of Jesus Christ on your life may demand something. It's like that other young man who comes rushing up to Jesus and says, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It can't be that hard. I mean, I've done most of it already. I've already kept the commands. What must I do? And Jesus said, okay, I can see you've kept all the commands. There's just one thing. Go sell everything that you have and then come follow me. And we're told he went away sad. He went away sad because he wanted treasure on earth more than he wanted treasure in heaven. Now, I'm going to wind this sermon up in a minute. And I don't want you to go away sad this morning. I know sometimes you do. But I don't want you to go away sad. This morning, for a change, I want you to go away happy. And I want you to go away rejoicing about this inheritance. that Peter is always talking about. This inheritance that's imperishable and undefiled. And Peter's saying to these Christians, look, it's true. It's true. You may lose your inheritance here on earth. That's true. You may lose your friends. You may lose everything. But remember that God, who in his great mercy, God in his great mercy has saved you and put you on the road to heaven. Now just let that sink in. Which means that as each day passes, each week that passes, each month that passes, you are marching closer and closer and closer towards this huge, cosmic, glorious, unbelievable inheritance. Now it's really close. Really close. It may be closer than you think. Because some of you may come into your inheritance this week. Because some of you may pass away this week. So it's that close. This inheritance is really close. But you may be thinking, okay, that's in the future. What happens if I don't make it? Okay? What happens if I don't make it? What happens if I fall away? Which is a good question, by the way. A really good question. Last week I was talking about election. How God from all eternity, you were in his mind and he set his love on you. Okay, that's what divine election is. That God set his love on you before the foundation of the world. But there's a corollary to that doctrine, and the corollary to the doctrine of election is the perseverance of the saints. Which means that because God has elected you and chosen you to inherit this marvelous inheritance, you are going to persevere to the end. Remember what Jesus said. Jesus was praying to his Father, and he said to his Father, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, you've been given to Jesus by the Father. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So you've got this incredible inheritance and you're going to make it. And so what Peter says is you're being kept by God's power for a salvation that is ready to be revealed. You're being kept for a salvation. You're being kept so that your tested faith may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, let's think about that. What is this praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ? Well, I think, Peter's talking about the very end of the world, isn't he? When Jesus Christ is going to be returned. Then your tested faith is going to result in praise and glory and honor. For who? Well, obviously, for Jesus, right? I think it must mean that. So, at the end, just think of the transformation that's happened in your life. We are now willingly and happily giving glory and honor and praise to someone else. If you're like me, I spend most of my life trying to get praise, glory, and honor for me. But such as the transformation that's now occurred, at the end of the day, my faith has been so tested and proved genuine that I'm now giving praise, glory, and honor, not to me, but to someone else. I mean, what a transformation that is. So that's definitely included in this. But let's just think a bit deeper. Jesus Christ himself was tested, right? At the end of his life, he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane. And the great test for Jesus was this. Satan said to Jesus, Jesus, how much do you love the elect? Because I've got some doubts in my mind as to whether you really love them. You say you love them. You've said incredible things about them never being plucked out of your hand. I just need to test that for a minute, Jesus. So I'm going to put you to the test. And Jesus says, Father, he turns to his father and says, no, Father, please, please, like me, beam me up. Do I have to go through this? Do I have to do this? Is there no other way? And there was no other way. So Jesus is plunged into the furnace. Jesus is plunged into the white hot heat of the fury of God's wrath, because there was no other way. And as he goes to the cross, Satan is asking him again and again and again, how much do you love them? Look, Jesus, they put a crown of thorns on your head. How much do you love them? Look, Jesus, they're spitting in your face. They're plucking out your beard. They're gouging out your eyes. How much do you love them? Look, Jesus, they're abusing you. Look, Jesus, they're putting nails into your hands. Look, Jesus, they're laughing at you. How much do you love them? Do you really love them, Jesus? He was being put to the test. Are you sure you want to go through this fiery trial, Jesus? Peter has denied you. Judas has betrayed you. Thomas has left. Mark has left. Matthew has left. Only a few women are left. Do you really want to go through to the bitter end? And so what happened is that Jesus says, yes, I do love them. And so what happened is that Jesus took the wrath of God that you deserved, and he took it into his own soul. And he died. And he was the true obedient son. Now, what does the true obedient son deserve? The true obedient son deserves an inheritance. He deserves a mansion. He deserves his father's house, in which there are many, many rooms. And the true obedient son deserves praise, glory, and honor. But he didn't get it. He didn't get it. He got ridicule, infamy, and shame instead. Why? So that you could get praise, glory, and honor. Which means that on that last day, on that great day, you are going to get all the praise, glory, and honor that Jesus should have had. It's coming to you. Which means that on that last day, you're going to be welcomed home, because you'll have come home. The fatted calf will be killed. The table will be laid. A ring will be put in your finger. A royal robe will be placed over your shoulders. And there'll be singing and dancing and eating and drinking and oceans of joy for all eternity. So these trials have come so that the tested genuineness of your faith may be proved real. Because one day, God the Father will place on you all that the Son deserved, all the glory, all the praise, all the honor. Endless love and oceans of joy will fill your heart. Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank you for the trials and the testing that comes our way. Heavenly Father, help us to realize that it's for a purpose. There's an end and goal in sight. Father, we pray that we may not be discouraged by the things that happen to us in this world. We pray that our faith will always be bouncing back and bouncing up. And Father, we pray that you'll give us patience and joy as we go through our trials. In Jesus' name, amen.